So welcome. Well, it's February 15th. Super Bowl is behind us. Sadly for the majority, but joyfully for Mr. Jones here. Well, the good news is the Patriots made it there. And for Pats fans, we can hopefully look forward to next year and some very necessary growth and maturing, especially for the offense. Now we look forward to spring, don't we? And here's the good news. If you haven't noticed it yet, the days are getting longer. It's 3 weeks till daylight savings.
Go Mariners.
Go Mariners. That's a longer prayer, my friend, right now. So anyway. So this is the final message on our series called The Art of Neighboring. And as we begin, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you're going there. Now, we remember that this whole line of understanding about neighboring flows out of Jesus' teaching about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the gentleman who asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus reveals this as the foundation of how we should view our neighbors. That is, the who and the where are our neighbors. Now, Jesus took up a story of a foreigner showing compassion to a wounded traveler, opening to us the understanding that our neighbors could be just about anyone. And loving our neighbor involves attaining and maintaining a kingdom perspective towards those all around us. If you haven't noticed it yet, maintaining a kingdom perspective can be a challenge at times. Amen? So through this series, we have examined the healthy, Jesus-honoring ways of neighboring from several different perspectives. Excuse me, I don't have my tools here. I hope I can do this left-handed. Anyway. Now, I believe we all understand that Christianity is set apart from all other practices and belief systems in this critical way. That is loving our neighbors as ourselves. You won't find that outside of Christianity. It means that it is focused upon God and others from the perspective of loving them above all else. When we practice true God-loving, other-loving Christianity, it is life-changing, and indeed, it is world-changing. Today, however, I want to conclude our series by taking a closer look on the inside, because that is where the difference is in those of us who claim Christ. See, it isn't just about having a different perspective or a different commandment, which we do. Rather, it goes much deeper than just a label we wear, into the very depths of who we are. In today's message, I'm hoping that we all can answer a profound question. And I'd like us to be able to answer the question, what am I? What has happened within me that has made me a world changer? We're going to take a little look at our Christian DNA. As a reminder, we are all familiar with Paul's word to the Corinthian church. Please work. Thank you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Very familiar verse, which speaks to what I'm talking about. The essence of our spiritual DNA has been changed. What Paul is telling us is that the moment we proclaim Jesus as our Savior, we were fundamentally changed within. In John 3, Jesus explains that being born again means that our spirits are reborn. The rebirth is what Paul means when he speaks of being a new creation. We are reborn and once again fundamentally changed. This is far more than just a happy reality. The reality is that our spiritual DNA has been changed. We aren't who we were. We've become something else. So in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So right here, Jesus is looking at us and our new spiritual DNA. Excuse me. I'm going to have to dig into the Greek a little bit here to explain myself. Got to go into the weeds a little bit. Jesus says, "You are." The Greek verb here is eimi. Moreover, it's the verb tense is important. The verb that Jesus uses to call the present indicative tense of the verb eimi. The present indicative of a Greek verb refers to the form used to express an action that is happening at the present time. That means it's happening right now. In modern terms, we'd say it's happening in real time. What's that mean? It isn't just a momentary one-and-done kind of thing. The present indicative form is also used to describe actions that are ongoing, that are repeated, or in the process of happening. In other words, you are, I am, in this moment, and you will continue to be in an ongoing way, salt. You are salt. When Jesus says, you are now, and you will continue to be salt of the earth. That's what I mean by a change in your DNA. Before you knew Jesus, you were not salt. Before you knew Jesus, you were not light. At least not in the kingdom sense. You could not be. By your very nature now, Jesus is telling you that is your substance. Now, before I continue, I want to place these words in some context that Jesus gave. When Jesus makes this statement, he has just completed his list of beatitudes, and we'll go through those quickly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And now I have to do a little commercial. Is Melissa still here? What Melissa was talking about today and what Carolyn came up and shared today is the blessing of a beatitude heart. You just saw it. I love the Holy Spirit because he puts things on display that we need to see. That was beatitude, sense, and attitude on display for you. So blessed are you, ladies. Be joyful. So when we think about what it means to be salt and light, these are characteristics of what we will see in ourselves, just like we saw today. I want to make this very clear. These beatitudes are not a list of demands that Jesus is making upon believers to gain salvation by living out these character qualities, nor is it a burdensome list of ethical demands upon members of the kingdom? There are no imperatives here, except to rejoice when you experience them. They will happen organically. They are not thought of to be as unique as maybe the gifts of the Spirit. All of the Beatitudes are characteristic of the salt and light nature we now possess and may be manifest in us at any time or any circumstance. So I talk about this so that when you experience a moment of beatitude quality, simply rejoice in your connection to the Lord. When you are placed in a situation when you decide to extend mercy, pray for those in need, ask for help, have a heart to reach out, know that you are blessed. Basically, when you see Jesus operating through you, you are blessed. In those moments, you are exhibiting the spiritual salt and light that is your nature. I could go off on a message about the Beatitudes, which would be an opportunity for a great message, of course, but that's not today's focus. Now, I may be repeating something you already heard. We understand that Jesus is speaking to a large crowd of Jews, and he compares them to salt. So just remind ourselves the importance of salt to a first century Jew who was hearing this, and not just in our context. Salt was a preservative. In a time before refrigeration, it helped to avoid rot and decay. So when Jesus refers to them as salt of the earth, the person in the crowd that was hearing it would make that connection, make that reference. And they would immediately understand the reference to being a preservative against decay in the world. In that time, also, newborn babies were rubbed with salt, where it symbolized care and protection. Salt was thought to have protective antibacterial qualities. Once again, in the Hebrew mind, Jesus' words would have made that connection. It was also thought of as a cleansing agent, and again, this connection would have been made. In Israel especially, salt was considered an important symbol of the covenant between God and his people. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, God commands that salt be added to every grain offering as a symbol of purity. And finally, as we know, salt was and is used as a flavoring to enhance the taste of food. And one more. We love Josiah for doing the announcements today and rubbing salt in the wound of the Patriots' loss. Perfect timing. So Jesus teaches them, he is also calling upon us to apply this salt that we are now by nature to the world around us. We are salt. And in that, we should be preserving our world against rot and decay. For us, this is vitally important. We have no trouble looking around us to see the decay that's happening. Our salt should be obvious, therefore, by the way we are living and loving our neighbors. In this way, our actions and behaviors should be bringing a desirable flavor of Christianity. It should be an enticement to those around us. Let me give a practical example we can all take with us. 22 years ago now, wow, 2004 poll by the research group Public Agenda found that rudeness is getting worse in America. 79% of those surveyed said that a lack of respect and courtesy is a serious problem. Have you noticed? Quoting from commentator Michael Wilkins, he says, "It may seem trivial, but this is what the Beatitudes address, as well as Jesus' sayings on salt and light. You don't have to look way out there to look for the opportunity to be salt and light. Simply not being rude like the next person can demonstrate the love of God. I just want a reminder, shortly after his statement on salt and light, Jesus goes on to talk about praying for your enemies, going the extra mile for others, turning the other cheek, for example, not meaning somebody punching you, but taking an insult without giving it back, for example. When we consider how rude and thoughtless people are becoming, we can really see how much our salt and light are actually needed. Now, Jesus also refers to our new nature as light. He tells us that we are the light of the world. While salt preserves, purifies, and flavors, light is meant to be seen. I just wanted to do something real quick here. In 2007, we were very blessed to be able to travel to Israel. And this picture was taken from the site that they think was where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Jesus didn't have PowerPoint, but he did have organic examples. From that vantage point, all he had to do was say, a city on a hill, and you can see it from right there, which I thought was really cool. It's like, wow, there it is, PowerPoint on command. Only God could do that. The city on a hill. It's thought that he likely just turned and extended his hand, like I just did. But Jesus uses it as an illustration of how we are to appear around us. And how is that? Well, Jesus tells us. This is the important piece, that they may see your good works and do what? Praise your Father in heaven. This is the light within us and is part of us. In the midst of Jesus' encouragement are embedded some caveats, however. The first has to do with salt. Jesus warns against our salt becoming flavorless. What is flavorless salt, anyway? Well, in this case, it would have been the absence of all we've described. That is a lack of preservatives against rotten decay in our society. Mostly, by the way, would look like any one of us is not living a life set apart for God. If someone can't tell the difference, cannot distinguish us from the world around us, be quite a flavorless salt. So Mark chapter 9, verse 50, Jesus reiterates his salt observation and says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. I'll talk about that a little more in a minute. Jesus goes on to observe that light should not be hidden under a basket, but rather should be placed in a way that people can see it. Specifically, this means to display it in such a way that when people observe the light in us, they're able to see that it is honoring to God the Father. What does it mean to hide our light? Well, once again, if people are unable to discern any difference between us and the rest of the world, we can be pretty sure that our light is hidden. But remember, please, that the key is that God is glorified in us and through us to be seen and experienced. And I'd like to stress that this is much more than just trying to be salt and light. In a word, it means abiding. Jesus tells us that abiding in him is what produces fruit for the kingdom, meaning a life that will be seen as salt and light. He warns us that apart from him, we can do nothing. There's no salt, there's no light apart from him. As people, we can try to be nice. We can try to be even outgoing. However, apart from Jesus, it will have no real kingdom fruit, and definitely not point back to the Father. I want to remind us of our previous series that we had, Practicing the Way. In this series and the studies that went with it, we were encouraged in the ways of walking closely with Jesus and growing in disciplines that mature us. Essentially, these are the practices that help us to abide in Him and keep the salt within us salty and flavorful. These are also the practices which encourage our lights to shine. That is to shine in such a way that our Father is glorified. Real simple, the closer we walk with Jesus, the more salt we have, the more light our light will shine. And I would encourage you to follow those practices in a deeper way. We're sharing in our connection group, we're still going through this Practicing the Way exercises, and they have many resources available on that website. And so that's our Friday afternoons at 2:30, just a shout out for more on that. So with these thoughts in mind, before I conclude today, I want to circle back to the importance of the Beatitudes in Jesus' discussion on salt and light. Commentator Michael Wilkins, again, says this: Spirit-produced poverty, in spirit mourning, meekness, righteousness, mercy, purity, and peace are characteristics of Jesus' disciples that allows God to establish His kingdom in His way. The sayings on salt and light are a natural outgrowth of the Beatitudes. Since the kingdom life found in Jesus' disciples is demonstrated in their lives in the world. Once again, when you experience those moments like we saw today, you are blessed because you are revealing God's glory in a flavorful and a light-giving manner. Can have the worship team come back up. So we come down to the end now. I believe it's important to give some caution against something Jesus actually doesn't speak to directly. However, I believe it isn't critical to being salt and light, especially in honoring our Father in heaven. So have you ever picked up your salt shaker, went to shake it, and the top wasn't on? I have. The result is devastating. You try to scoop it out as much as possible, but the dish is essentially ruined. Or perhaps you have read a recipe incorrectly and added too much salt and had a similar result. The issue here, of course, is that too much salt can ruin something just as much as too little. Or how about light? I believe that just about all of us have had the experience of being in a room where the lights were blinding. For those of us who remember the movie Gremlins, what was Gizmo's problem? Bright lights! Bright lights! And by the way, as we grow more hopeful about the onset of longer days, many of us will have to deal with those morning commutes where that blinding sun is coming right up over the horizon. The issue here, again, is too much. Good and proper light is welcoming and helpful, but light that is too bright can be harsh. I bring up these two things because I believe they are very much a threat to the manner in which our salt and light is perceived in the world, and most importantly, whether God is honored by it. And I'm going to give an example, and if I offend anyone, I'm going to apologize in advance, but I believe it illustrates what I mean. When I was driving in Manchester, very often I'd pass by the corner of Elm and Pennycook Street. I would witness several people with signs protesting against the Planned Parenthood facility there and the abortions that were being carried out. many of the signs would have some biblical verses quoted. Now, I was positive that these were people with loving, gospel-believing hearts who had the best of intentions about desiring that life would be honored. However, my heart would break because of the impact this was having on the perception of many who passed by. Sure, there would be many believers who would pass by and agree in spirit with their sentiment. However, I was more convinced of the many who passed by and witnessed this display with anger and with hatred. Simply put, the salt that they were trying to display was too salty. The light that they were showing was glaring. And I can say with confidence that God the Father was not being glorified, no matter what was in their hearts, and definitely not the way that Jesus approached the presentation of the kingdom. He came to call sinners to repentance. It was done in love, without condemnation. Our command from Jesus is to be salt and light in such a way that our Father in heaven is glorified. This behavior, as well-intentioned as it may be, didn't do that. It didn't honor the Father. People did not come away giving glory to him. Just have to think logically about it. Is this example of behavior demonstrating the kind of love of neighbor that Jesus points to in the Good Samaritan? And this is just one example, but I use it as an illustration of the danger of salt and light that has gone beyond the love of the Father or glorifying to the Father, causing harm and not glory to God. In closing, may I repeat that true salt and light will be glorifying to God and should expand like ripples in a pond that a stone has been thrown into. People around us will be drawn to him in the way that we live. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We praise you that you have changed us from within. Lord, may the salt and the light that you have made us to be go out into the world around us, Lord. May they see you and us and give you glory. May the love you have for the world, Lord, just flow through us. May the fountains of living water that you call from us, Lord, flow out to everyone. May joy fill the hearts, Lord, and we ask you to come. May you be known by us and through us as we go, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.